Joshua 24, and specifically verse 14. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Well, this is a very great portion in God's word. It's a really lesson in commitment. And it's Joshua speaking, of course, to the nation of Israel as they're on the brink of going into the promised land. And of course, the promised land had all those great features about it. God had said he would bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And earlier in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they had some evidence of what that fruitful land was all about. They brought back the first ripe grapes, and it was a tremendous experience. However, because they sent 12 spies and only two came back with a positive report, the other 10 a negative report, because of that, they were forbidden from going into the land at that point. And so they wandered for 38 years at that juncture. In other words, they had been led by the Lord for those first 2 years. Scriptures talk about that. It was by the commandment of the Lord they came to that point in Kadesh Barnea. But then, because of their failure to really trust the Lord and go in faith and say, hey, along with Caleb's testimony, hey, we are well able to overcome the land. Because they didn't do that, God judged them, God chastened them, and they wandered for 38 years. Can you imagine that? For 38 years in a land that's no larger than the state of New Jersey, the land of Israel, the state of Israel as we know it even today. 38 years they wandered. You would have thought if we just kept walking in one direction, we would have been into the promised land. But they went around and around and around in circles. And so they never got in. But here is Joshua's challenge, through the Lord, of course, to the nation of Israel, and said, this is what we need to do. And the key thing he says here in verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I've been in a lot of homes in my ministry for the Lord, and this is one of those verses that you see in many, many Christian homes. Right there for all to see, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have it in our house. Maybe you have it in your house. But it is a real strong statement of commitment on the part of Joshua. And what I'd like to do in our brief time in this portion is to consider a few of these but as for me passages. Now here is a but as for me passage by Joshua that deals with his service. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it was no question about it in his mind. As a matter of fact, when you say, as for me, you're really showing that you have a strong conviction, a strong commitment in whatever you believe. In other words, if you say, I think it's going to rain in about an hour, I would look and say, you know, as for me, I don't think you're right. As for me, I have an opinion here. I think it's not going to rain in the next hour. You have a very strong commitment. You have a really strong statement. You have a strong conviction that this is the way it is. And regardless of what you may think, I think, as for me, I think it's going to be this way. And that's basically what Joshua is doing right here. He's saying, you know, you have an option. You can serve the Lord or you can serve gods. And, you know, if you don't serve the Lord, it's going to be a choice between one God or another God. Either one is not very good. He says you really need to make sure that you are firmly convinced that it's worth serving the Lord. And it's for your benefit, for God's glory, that you serve him. And so you make that commitment. You know, there's a phrase in the naval world, I guess it's called, the naval world, where they say you nail your colors to the mast. And that goes back to older days when they would have these sailing ships and they would have the wooden mast there. And when you were in battle, naval warfare, and it looked like you were going to go into a major fierce battle conflict, you would nail your colors to the mast. In other words, they would actually literally have someone climb up the pole of that sail, and they would actually take a nail and a hammer, and they would nail the colors to the mast. In other words, they weren't going to bring those colors down. They're not going to put the surrender flag down or up. They're going to pull that, you know, that's what would happen when somebody wouldn't want to surrender. They would pull their flags down, their colors of their flag. They would pull them down, and they would hoist up the surrender flag, the white flag, and that would be surrender. But if you are committed to seeing the conflict through, you would make sure that your colors were nailed to the mast. In other words, they were firmly fixed. You weren't going to be moved. And you were there and you were in for the battle. And you weren't going to retreat in any way. So you have your colors nailed to the mast. And so in that way, Joshua is saying it very clearly here. He says, whatever you end up doing, people, whether you serve the gods on this side of the river or the gods on that side of the river, if you don't follow the Lord, it doesn't matter for me, because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Joshua here is expressing a real commitment, especially as a leader. He's showing leadership by example. He's telling the truth of the matter. He's spelling it out very clearly. But then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a great commitment for you and for me, because it's a personal commitment. You see that very clearly. It's a very clear, it's a decisive commitment. It's a personal commitment. There's no question about it in the mind of the person who says that. And so that is how it should be for the believer as well. You know, Paul had the unfortunate experience of having his friends in the faith desert him in a real time of need. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's there in prison. And he's all by himself, and he starts going through the different individuals who had forsaken him. And he runs through this person and that person and that person. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke was a faithful friend, wasn't he? He was the physician. He was a doctor. He was somebody that was really committed to the Lord. And he saw Paul through, even in his darkest hour when he was in the prison in Rome, Italy. But Demas, who had been a great associate of the Apostle Paul, had forsaken him, and Paul identifies and says, this man Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So in other words, Demas had really been lured away from the pathway of faithfulness because of this world, the world system. We don't know why, we don't know how, we don't know what it was that influenced him. But Demas had been a faithful follower of the Lord and a faithful friend for the Apostle Paul. But something happened in Demas' life that eroded that faithfulness. And we don't know exactly what it was, but it was over the course of time. And unless we have our colors nailed to the mast, unless we are truly committed to the Lord, we too can be lured away. We too can drift. It may not be something really traumatic that happens overnight. Sometimes it's like what they call the slow leak, right? You don't get sometimes you get the blowout flat tire, but other times it's just a nail that gets in there just the right way, and you know, you don't even think you have a flat, but it may take a week or a couple weeks for that air to finally leak and come down, because the nail is in there so well that it's just a real slow leak. And for some Christians, that's what it is. It's a slow leak in their allegiance and their commitment to the Lord. And so if we don't serve the Lord completely, this is what can happen. And so Joshua says it very clearly here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua's as for me passage. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as well. We need to say, as for me, whether you're married or not, whether you have a household or not, whether you rent or you're a homeowner, doesn't matter. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm committed to the Lord. My colors are nailed to the mast. I'm not going to back away. I'm not going to be moved. In Psalm 15, the psalmist says over a dozen times, he says, this is the person that shall not be moved. The person that doesn't put out his money for usury. In other words, he doesn't loan to try to get money back. The person who has in his mind somebody in this world, and it says in that very portion of Scripture, you don't like the person who is against the Lord. You don't put, you're not on that side of that individual. The one who swears to his own hurt and changes not. You know, we say something like to this effect, this, I'm going to keep true if it's going to kill me. That's what that verse actually means. To swear to your own hurt and is not moved. That person who does these things, Psalm 15 says, will never be moved. And that's what the scripture calls steadfastness. Steadfastness in the faith. And the great verse we know about, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, my brethren, be immovable, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so that's the commitment that each believer has to take, because the world is an influence that wants to conform us to its own way of thinking and its own way of doing things. And Paul reminds us in the New Testament epistles so many different places that we need to be steadfast. The psalmist said in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will not be moved. And so the believer, by this portion right here, should be challenged. You and me, who know Christ as our Savior, should be challenged to make sure that we are steadfast in the faith. So that's Joshua's as for me passage. Now there's another one I'd like to have you take a look at. It's found in 1 Samuel. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. And the portion that we'll be looking at there is 1 Samuel chapter 12. So just move ahead a little bit further along in the word. 1 Samuel and chapter 12 is what we're going to be looking at. And this would be Samuel's as for me passage. Now, whereas Joshua's was related to service, this would be related to prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, verse 22 for context. Samuel is speaking. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord to the Lord's people. This is to the Lord's people. And once again, he's using himself as an example like Joshua did. And verse 22. Says this, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Praise the Lord for that. That's a great truth. He will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Camp on that verse for a second. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Okay, here we are, a company of God's people. You know, in about 2 minutes, you'd have more than that number of people riding out in these cars waiting at the light right now. He delights to call his people by his name. He delights in us. We have come to that point and that experience in our own lives where we realize it's worth following the Lord. It's worth trusting Christ as Savior and all the benefits that come with that spiritually. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that. And these other verses in Scripture remind us of the wonderful blessing. But look what Samuel says here. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you resist that, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. These solemn words. Sobering words, of course, for the nation of Israel. But Samuel's As For Me passage here reminds us of the commitment that we need to have for one another, to pray for one another. As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So the Lord here wants us to pray for one another. These are one of the 42, count them, found in the New Testament, 42 of these phrases, one another. You'll find 42 of those in the New Testament. Six of them are negative, one another, reciprocal commands is what they're called. In other words, don't bite and devour one another. Okay, that's an example of a negative reciprocal command. There are six of those. But the other ones are positive. Pray for one another. Prefer one another. Do good to one another. There's altogether a number of those in the New Testament. And they're reciprocal commands, and we should be doing that with one another. And one of those is pray for one another. And we should be praying for one another. It's so nice to know when somebody's praying for you. You know, as we're going across the span of our walk here on earth before we go to be with the Lord, it's good to be encouraged when people are saying, you know, I'm praying for you. You know, the power of that statement is wonderful, especially if you're going through a deep valley, when you're going through a difficulty, when you're going through some issue, even if you're not. It's nice when somebody comes up and says, I just want to let you know, I've been praying for you. You came to mind this week. Sometimes when that occurs in my own thoughts later that week, or even sometimes that later that day, I'll call that person up and I'll say, you know, the Lord put you on my mind. I just want to let you know I've been praying for you. Or I know about your situation. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. What value that has when someone talks to you and says to you, I've been praying for you. It's how the hearts of God's people are knit together in love, as Ephesians chapter 4 says. So it's not just the responsibility of a prayer committee. In some places, that's what you have, all these committees. And that's the problem with having committees like that, because it makes it seem as if you don't have that responsibility. But we should be praying for one another. That's the body of Christ, helping one another out and being encouraged in the faith. And so we pray, and here Samuel is giving us the example. God forbid that I should cease and sin against the Lord for ceasing to pray for you. So we should be praying for one another. Don't forget to pray for one another. We're all busy. We all need time to get things accomplished in our busy schedule. Our schedules are more busier than they've ever been, especially with a phone that everybody's staring at all the time. It's a busy world, a busy life, and we can get so caught up in our own affairs. But how important it is for believers to be praying and interceding for one another. Now, we always have someone interceding for us all the time. That's Christ. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. He always makes intercession for us. He says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He says the same thing. He is always praying for us. But we should be praying for one another as well. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, you have that great example of Moses standing on the hill. And Joshua is down in the valley, and he's involved in conflict. And Moses is praying for his people, but Moses' hands got weary, and they began to sink down. And so you had two others that were holding his hands up. They lifted his hands up in prayer. And as Moses' hands were lifted up in prayer, Joshua down in the valley was prevailing. And any time the hands dropped down, Joshua started to lose the battle. What a great example. You look it up. Exodus chapter 17 is the passage when he's doing battle against the Amalekites. And Moses' hands begin to get weary and they begin to sink. And they're held up by those two next to him, Aaron and her. And so those two men helped Moses keep his hands lifted up, symbolic of believers praying for one another. And what's the effect? Victory down in the battlefield when the hands are held up. And we're grateful that we have a great high priest whose hands never get weary. So he's praying for us all the time. But the great example there in that portion is God's people praying for one another. And there are various times I can cite in my own experience where, you know, I was concerned about a certain situation or whatever it might have been. And I really felt the strength from the Lord. And I find out later that somebody or some people, whatever, were praying for me at that time. Prayer does work. It's not just, you know, just talking about things. We're praying to the God of heaven for help and strength in our time of need. And so we're grateful for that. Here Samuel is giving us an example in his own life. God forbid that I should cease, that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And so we all need to be praying for one another. And even if you don't find out the result of that, sometimes you may in the course of time. One time we ran an event, and we were praying that maybe through this event somebody would get saved. And so a lot of times, even like your VBS, you just finished your VBS. You know, you wonder, does this make any difference? You don't hear anybody making a profession of faith. You don't hear any of these things. And you say, what happened? Well, you know, the word of God goes forth and won't come back void. Isaiah 55 says he'll accomplish that which he pleases. God will accomplish that which he pleases. God's word does not come back void. So sometimes you say, well, did anything happen? We didn't get any families into the local assembly because of all the effort that we went through. But you know, 20 years later, now I can talk about this now because I've been on the path of faith for many years. 20, 30 years later, you hear, yeah, you know, I trusted the Lord as a result of that VBS back years ago. And the Lord spoke to my heart. Might not have been that year. Might have been the following year, the year after that, 5 years later. The experience of them going through that, hearing the gospel presented, was the gospel seed being sown. And as I mentioned, we had an event one time, and we prayed that, you know, if there's any unsaved, they come to know the Lord. Do you know, 30 years later, I'm having a conversation with somebody, and he says, yeah, you know, I went to that event, and later that week, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't even know about it for 30 years. Sometimes it happens that way. But it's just part of the seed sowing process. So we need to be praying, praying for one another. Well, you know, we can go on and on. I got a couple more, and they just came to my mind, too. So we'll take a look at one more. How about we take a look at this one, Psalm 5, and verse 7. We'll continue this. I wasn't planning for that. I have another message, and we'll bring it all together. I had a separate message here and a separate message, but, you know, it's just, this is so practical. You know, it's good to have a doctrinal base in our walk with Christ. You have to have a doctrinal bedrock to stand on, but the practical part of the Christian life issues out of the doctrinal position. So how about we turn our Bibles now to Psalm 5. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 5. This is David's "As for me" passage. David, the psalmist of Israel, sweet psalmist is what he called himself. Psalmist of Israel, David. Psalm 5, verse... let's just read a couple of verses. Let's read it from the top, okay? "Give ear to my words, O Lord." This is David speaking. "Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord." Okay, that's David. He says, I'm going to wake up in the morning. Whether he had his morning devotions then or not, I can't say. But I can say this. He prayed. He started his day out with prayer. "In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." That's how we're supposed to do it. We don't look down at our feet, make sure that we don't stumble. We look up. We look up at the Lord. We ask for his help. And then it says in verse 4, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Verse 7, here it is. "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." Well, here's David's "As for me." And what is he stressing here? Well, whereas Joshua stressed service and Samuel stressed prayer, here is David stressing worship. It says, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. Now he contrasts that, remember the as for me is a contrasting statement. He contrasts that with those who are the workers of iniquity back in verse 5. And he's highlighting the fact there's a whole collection of people out in the world who do things opposite of what God wants. But he says, but as for me, I will come into your house. To hear is the inference, the multitude of your mercies. Now, was David sinless? No. Was David faultless? Certainly not. The incident with Bathsheba, the times he numbered the troops of Israel, trusting in military strength rather than in the Lord. There are many, many times that David could hang his head and say, I didn't do the right thing. And yet God says about David, he says he's a man after my own heart. And yet he had a litany of faults and problems and all the issues that he went through. And yet David would say, I will come into your house in a multitude of mercies. He would come into the house of the Lord and he would hear about the mercy of God. He would hear about the forgiveness of God. And that's why we really come back to our meeting place. We worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. We remember him in the breaking bread, drinking the cup, and then we hear ministry from the Word. First part is the heart. The second part is the head. We hear the teaching of God's Word, and we're reminded of his mercy and his greatness toward us, and his love and his grace all the time. The sons of Korah said in Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. David would also cry out in Psalm 63, my Lord and my God. He said, I will come to this place in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, and I will come to hear from your word. And that's what we do. We come into this place and we hear from this pulpit the power of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the forgiveness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the promises of the Lord. We hear about all these things, the Son of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, all these things. And then we are encouraged to go out and to represent him in this world. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that we proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're a royal priest. We represent the royalty of heaven. We are kings in that sense. We belong to the family of God. We have something to say. We have a message. The world outside, they don't have a message. And if they have a message, it's the wrong message. We have the message of grace and goodness and mercy of God. And so we come into the house to hear the multitude of your mercy. That's not just one thing. It's many things. And we're strengthened and we're encouraged to go out and serve the Lord and serve one another and pray for one another. That's David's As For Me passage. And he's highlighting the fact that we come into the house and worship him, be reminded of these great things. And so we'll continue some of these things as well as go into another portion of God's Word too as we practically think of these things through. We want to have that foundation, that bedrock of God's truth to stand on. But we also need to build on that as well and honor the Lord. So these are some of the As For Me passages, and there's some more that we'll see as we consider this topic. Let's close then in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that encourages us, that lifts us up, that gives us help and hope in time of need. And so we thank you for these things. We pray your blessing in Christ's precious name. Amen.